I don't know about you, but I find it very easy to spend time in God's presence. I love worshiping Him. It's one of the core things that has been a part of my life. It's the way I was brought up. And I don't know about you, but I love it when we have the opportunity just to pause for a moment in God's presence and just to know that He is with us and that we are with Him. What a wonderful thing. And this morning, I want to talk for a few minutes on the subject of worship. So we're still thinking about how we grow as church, still talking about the things that create a good environment for us to grow. In the next couple of weeks, just want to look at the whole topic of what it means to grow in our worship. Believe that worship is foundational in our individual lives, but also as church together. And the truth is that all of us are worshippers. Wherever we're at in our journey with God, we're all born with an innate desire to worship something or someone. It's the way that we've been created. So the question is not so much, are you worshipping? The real question is, who or what are we worshipping? And the word worship, many of you will know, comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, and it really means worth-ship. It's the idea of putting worth in something, giving worth or putting worth in something. That's where our word worship comes from. And basically, there are two alternatives. Either we are worshipping or giving worth to our Creator, or we're putting worth in someone or something that is created. The Bible says that we're called to give our worship or our worship, our reverence, our adoration to God alone. And you know what the Bible calls the opposite of that? Idolatry. Now, if you look through the Old Testament, we see how the people of God and the surrounding nations constantly fell into idolatry. Often they would either dream up or create substitutes for God. And of course, today in our culture, we don't have the same idols as back then. But let's be clear that either we worship the Creator or we're giving worth to things that have been created. And this morning, as Martin's already helped me, we're just going to use an illustration of this lamp and talk about what it means for us to be wired to worship. You'll know this won't come as any surprise to you, but for this lamp to function and to work, there needs to be, well, there's a number of things, but there's three things I want to talk about. One is a source. It needs a source. There needs to be some kind of connection to that source. And then, if those two things are in place, then the lamp will fulfill its purpose, which is illumination. And I want to look at one of my favourite chapters in the Bible. And if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along, you can do, or the words will be on the screen. I'm going to go to John chapter 4. It's a really important passage in the Bible that talks about this whole subject of worship. And the great thing about worship is, as we think about it, I guess one of my aims this morning, and well, one of my aims just generally, is that we catch a bigger picture of who God is. And I don't know about you, but if I can manage to get myself in a place where I can see who God is and what He's done for me, then I can't help but respond in worship. This morning, we sung some great songs that declare the goodness of God. And of course, they help us. And we started off singing about God's love being big. And that's true, isn't it? Our God, we serve, we worship amazingly big God. And I think if we catch a sense of how big and how great and how awesome, how wonderful our God is, it causes us to worship. So let's look at these three things then. The first thing is, talk about the source. And the first thing to note is that my source, your source is God. The power source for this lamp is electricity. And in the same way, electricity is real, it's powerful, but you can't see it. And it's the same for us. The only true source of our security, identity, and strength for our life is the unseen God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's the only source that we should draw our life, our energy from life from. And God designed us to draw our life from our God, our Maker. The problem is, in the same way that we can't see electricity, or most of the time, well, no, you can't see electricity, just sometimes the effects of electricity, many people try to build or construct things to find security and even their purpose in other things. In our culture, of course, the idols are different. They're not made out of stone or wood anymore. We call them different things. Perhaps we call them money, sex, power, technology, mobile phones. Facebook, is that an idol? Football, is that an idol? There's certainly certainly a lot of places where you can go, the temples of worship for our football for football followers, aren't they? I'm not saying any of these things are wrong. Education, philosophy, religion, shopping, clothes, television, and I'm sure there are other things that we could identify. And as I say, none of these things are wrong, but if we give too much worth to them in our lives, they become, it's like they become objects of our worship. If we find ourselves looking for identity, security, and meaning in these things that are something or someone other than God, then that's not the way that God intended it to be. So we come to this story in John chapter 4. It's the story of a Samaritan woman, and she has a very clear substitute. It's not television or shopping, it's men, and specifically sexual intimacy with men. And as the story unfolds, we see that this woman is broken and looking in the wrong places for fulfillment. She's looking for perhaps she doesn't know it, but she's looking for a pathway to unbrokenness. And of course, it's important to understand the context. And what we understand is that straight away, that the time of day that this episode takes place is noon. And those of you who've visited Middle Eastern countries will know that at noon, it's very, very hot. It's probably the worst time to go to the well. And most women would have gone either early in the morning or later in the day. But the reason that this woman is coming at noontime is because she knows that she won't bump into anyone. She won't meet anyone there. She's, as we will see in a moment, she has social shame and rejection. But the great news is that that doesn't stop Jesus. He wants to reach out to everybody. And Jesus steps over there's actually three cultural barriers. The first one is that she's a Samaritan woman. And, what's the big deal about that? Well, Jesus was a Jew, and the woman being a Samaritan woman, historically there was harsh racial and cultural conflict between them. Basically, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. So the idea that Jesus was going to talk to this lady, you can understand why she'd be quite surprised. The second barrier was that Jesus was a man, and this lady was a lady. and it wouldn't have been normal for a man to speak to a woman. The third barrier, and of course, Jesus would know this because he was God, but the third barrier was her immoral lifestyle, as we'll see in a moment. But aren't you glad that Jesus stepped over the cultural norms? Aren't you glad that Jesus still does that the same with us today? So, in the story, Jesus starts off by asking for a drink. And then he and the woman get into a conversation. And she's surprised that Jesus is speaking to her, of course, just said. And then, so let's start in verse 10. Jesus says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And the woman thinks, aha, this is good news. Jesus is talking about living water, which actually could also be translated as running water. So this woman immediately thinks, she's been around for a while before and she's been to the well lots of times. And suddenly she's bumped into this man that she's never met before, and he's describing living water, which could have meant a running river or a stream. And she's surprised that someone's popped up, and she wasn't aware of this living water. But of course, she's very pleased to know that if Jesus has got some of this living water on offer, that she'd like to get hold of some of this. But of course, Jesus isn't talking about physical water. He's basically saying to her, there's a water that you need that's even more important than natural water. Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them that leads, giving them eternal life. Jesus is saying that in the same way as physical water is vital for us to be able to live physically, this spiritual water is vital for us to be able to live spiritually. If we read on into a few more chapters in John 7, it's clear that Jesus is talking about this living water. He refers to it again. It's clear that he's actually talking about the Holy Spirit. And the promise that Jesus is saying that if you have this spiritual water, then you'll never thirst again. It's not a stagnant well. Of course, wells, that's what they could become, because they're not. There's no running. There's no flowing water. But Jesus describes it as a fresh, bubbling spring that will lead to eternal life. And the woman either doesn't get it or she doesn't want to get it, because she says, sir, give me this water. And then we move on to the next part. In love and in truth, rather than just talking about what's on the surface, Jesus says, well, while we're talking about the source, let's talk about what is really going on in your life. And of course, because he's fully man, but he's also fully God, he goes straight for the main issue in her life. And he's not afraid to challenge her right where she's at. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when people challenge me, or particularly if Jesus comes and challenges us in our lives, we find it uncomfortable and we don't like it. And he says to her, you're looking in the wrong place. He says to her, he starts by asking her what seems like a very normal question. He says, verse 16, go and get your husband. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. You have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Talk about taking the mask off and revealing the inner secrets of someone's heart. Jesus isn't looking to embarrass or trick or condemn, but he's saying, I want to give you living water, but you're drinking from a polluted source. The problem is that the woman is looking for a meaning, a security, and a fulfillment, as we said, in her relationships with men. And it's not going too well, is it? It's an ongoing marriage broken, marriage broken, marriage broken. Basically, it's left her in a mess. It's like she's creating an idol in something that is not God himself. And of course, God made water, God made sleep, God made food, God made sex. God is the author of everything that's good in the created world. But like other things, this issue that this woman had with intimacy with men is created to be enjoyed in the right context, the way that God intended, is the way that God designed us. And of course, that context here is to be enjoyed in a long-term relational basis with a promise of commitment between a man and a woman. And we can see that this woman is in a mess and it's not getting any better. She's on husband number 6. And she's looking for fulfillment in a way that God never designed it. The issue of worship and idolatry, it's not that we must worship God because he's God, although that's absolutely true, he is. But the issue is that God designed us with a desire for pleasure and fulfillment. And that desire for pleasure and fulfillment was only ever meant to be satisfied first in him. Let's be clear though, God is good. He's not a killjoy. He knows the way we're wired and he knows what's best for us. And he knows that if we find our pleasure in him first, that then we can find pleasure in all the other things that he's created. What's this got to do with worship? Well, it's got everything to do with worship. To know that God is our source. And rather like Jesus was asking a question of the Samaritan woman, I wonder if God is asking a question for us today. Who or what are you or me being satisfied with other than God himself? Perhaps at the end we'll take a moment just to answer that question and just say, well, if there are things that we can identify in our lives where we recognize that we have things which have become or are becoming a substitute, that we can make a decision today, make a choice in our lives to say, let's come back to God as being the source of our worship. So God is my source. And if God is my source, then what is my connection to that source? If this lamp is going to work, then it's no good having the source is there, it's available, it's on the floor down here. But without the connection, obviously, it's meaningless. And in terms of our relationship with God and our identity and who we are in Christ, it's all already done. Jesus has already done it. Those of you who are around earlier in the year, we talked about what it means to know our identity in Christ. It's already done. Everything that needs to be done for us to be a child of God has been done, it's been sealed. But our response to all that God has done, and therefore our connection to the source, is worship itself. And worship is our first priority. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, soul, and strength. If we come back to the story, the woman says to Jesus, she says, I see you're a prophet. Which is a fair point, because Jesus has just kind of read all her mail, hasn't he? He's kind of, he knows, just bumped into someone and he knows everything. So she's starting to become a bit clearer on, well, a little bit clearer on who Jesus is. And so Jesus has challenged her, and like many of us, I was saying before, when we're faced with something that's a bit challenging or a bit awkward, I don't know about you, but many of us are inclined to change the subject. And that's what this woman does. And ironically, the topic that she chooses is worship itself. So she identifies that Jesus is some kind of prophet or something. And verse 20 says, so tell me, this is her distraction ploy, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? So Jesus says, okay, well, let's talk about worship. And we come to probably the most important verses in the whole of the New Testament, perhaps probably the whole of the Bible, on worship itself. Verse 21 to 24. Let's read this. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Three verses. Four verses. that tell us the most important things that we need to know about worship. The first thing to notice is that Jesus moves away from the discussion about where. The woman starts by trying to identify where the most important place is to worship. But Jesus says, it's not about that. It's not about special places, special buildings, special clothes, special rituals. Of course, in the Old Testament, there was the temple. People knew where they would go to worship. But Jesus has come and he's turned everything around. He's saying, forget about all the peripheral stuff. Let's talk about what worship is really about. And the word worship is used, of course, here in these verses. And it's something that's quite important to understand as we look at what this worship, the word worship actually means. There's two translations. When we read the Bible, the word worship, we read the word worship, but actually in the original Greek, there's two different words that would be used for this word that we have in our English version, worship. The first one is up there, latreia. And it's sometimes translated worship, and actually it means service. So in Romans 12, verse 1, a famous worship passage says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. Well, some translations, quite rightly, also translate as this: offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is a reasonable act of service. So there's this whole idea that actually it's a service. It's part of our serving. And if you like, it kind of breaks open the idea that we're serving in only one particular place or time, saying that we don't just have a God part, there's not a God part to us and then a non-religious part. It's saying that actually the whole of us, the way that we serve completely, totally, is all part of our worship. So actually, we could say, I serve God in the way that I love my wife. We could say, I worship or I serve God in the way that I work. I worship or I serve God in the way that I conduct my finances or the way I speak to people. If I'm a worshipper, my life as well as my lips need to reflect that I'm a worshipper of God. But in this passage that we're looking at, it's not the word for latreia. It's actually this word, this other word, proskuneo. And this is the word which is used more times, used 60 times in the New Testament. And what it means is literally to bow down or to kiss. And where this word would have come from, you imagine the image of people arriving in the presence of a king. And as they arrived, they'd be aware of the awesome presence of the king. And if they didn't arrive on bended knee, then they would know that as they arrived in the presence of this king, this deity, that the right response would be to bow down. They wouldn't just arrive and say, hello, king. It would be that acknowledgement of who this king was. And this is the word that's used here, that Jesus uses. And it's the very essence of the word is almost saying, if you want to have the right sense of worship, then as you come into the presence of God, come before God, that we would proskuneo, bow down or worship. That's the essence of how we would want to bring our worship. We'd say to God, I bring you worship, I give you reverence, I give you honor, I bring you honor. This is very important because, you know, the devil hates me and hates you, and wants to do everything he can to degrade us. The truth is, as we know, that we're made in the image of God. We are children of God. We have become royalty because of what Jesus has done for us. God never designed us to bow our knee or proskuneo yourself, ultimately to worship anyone else other than the living God. So when we notice that there's a substitute or there's an alternative, then we need to say, I'm bigger than that. Because I was designed, you and me were designed for greater things than to lower ourselves to worshipping anything other than the God who created us. So in this use of this word worship, there's three very clear things that Jesus refers to. And he starts off by talking about worshipping the Father. Now, this would have been a shock because in the Old Testament, God's people would have known God as the great God. They would have known him as Yahweh. They'd have known him as I am who I am. But Jesus has arrived on the scene, and through Jesus, he's turned everything upside down. He's suddenly started referring to God as Father. Jesus has suddenly made it possible for people to start seeing this God in a different light. What a wonderful truth, and what a wonderful revelation that this woman's not going to immediately get a hold of, but actually the truth for us as well, that we can know God as Father, that intimate relationship. Now, yes, we still worship Yahweh. Yes, we still worship the God that the Bible tells us the angels gather and bow down around his throne. Yes, we still worship a God who is eternal. Yes, we still worship the God who's magnificent and glorious. But now, we worship through Jesus himself. We have new access and new intimacy to God as Father. What a wonderful truth. That's how we can know God. And that's one of the first things Jesus was saying. The second thing that's really important is that we worship in spirit. We could understand that some people say that you could translate this word as with a small s. So we could talk about worship that comes from our innermost being. In my spirit, this is the right way that we should bring worship. And I'm sure that's true. But actually, I believe that what Jesus was saying was the type of worship that God is looking for is worship where we can only do it if we are filled with God's Holy Spirit. Those of you who are, some of us were around on Thursday evening in our Going Deeper series, and we looked for a moment or two at the difference perhaps to be have a deposit of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you make a choice to follow Jesus, there has to be some kind of deposit of the Holy Spirit, some kind of revelation, otherwise we can't have that connection. But actually, I believe that if we're going to get the full measure of everything that God's got for us, that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham says, "No one who has ever walked through a desert says one good drink of water is enough for the week." He says, "No, when you're trekking through the desert, you need water daily, even hourly." And some of you will have heard this before, but when D.L. Moody was asked why he had to be filled with the Spirit so often, he said simply, "Because I leak." And as a church, we know the importance of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with God on a daily basis, weekly basis, hourly basis. We need him now. The Bible says, of course, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that's why we're so excited, passionate about the Freedom in Christ course, because where the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. And I don't know about you, but I want as much freedom as I can get. So worship the Father, worship in spirit, and the last thing Jesus talks about is worship in truth. And yeah, I didn't mention it, but I guess if you want to take the illustration further, then these three points could be like the three pins in a plug. And the third pin, of course, doesn't work if you use the American illustration. But the third pin, because we're not in America, although Heather is, don't forget, is that we have three pins, and the third one is the earth. That's as much technical as I'm going to get this morning. But the third one is the earth. And we need to be earthed in the truth. That's why Jesus said, you'll need to be full of the Spirit and you'll need to know the truth. So perhaps there are times when we might say to ourselves, well, listen, I don't feel like worshipping. You know what? Sometimes we just have to hold up our hands and say, the truth is that God is worthy and I'm going to give him my worship. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, part of it is because I've experienced God in my life the last nearly 41 years. And I know that God is faithful and that he can be totally relied upon. The other reason I know is because I've read my Bible and I know that what God says, what God promises, is true. And I don't need all the circumstances in my life to be hunky-dory for me to know that God is good all of the time and that I can and I will worship him. So I guess the question for us is, are we in intimate connection through worship with the Father? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? And are we worshipping the Lord in truth? Not just on a Sunday morning, of course, but throughout all of our lives. And I don't know about you, but I want the spiritual temperature in my life to increase. And a lot of that comes as we connect ourselves in worship. It's not just about feelings or experiential stuff, but I want the spiritual temperature in my life. I want the spiritual temperature. Who else would like the spiritual temperature in us as church to increase? Yeah? Come on. And, you know, on a Sunday morning when we get together, our worship, I believe, flows out of where we've been during the week. So if we've had a week of worship, which I don't know about you, but that's my aim this coming week. It was my aim last week. It'll be my aim for the week after. I won't be changing it because it's Christmas coming up, but it's the way I want to be. But if we agree that we want the spiritual, if you like, the temperature to increase when we're here together on a Sunday morning, I'd love that, not just for us, but for anyone else who wants to turn up to find themselves in our meeting. And I believe that as a church, we are a worshipping church, and it's at the core of who we are. I've got three quick practical points if you want them. If we want to increase the spiritual intensity on a Sunday morning, and hear me, it's not all about Sunday morning, then three quick things. Let's come ready. Let's come prepared. Let's not wait till we get here to arrive and then get filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's get filled with the Holy Spirit before we come. Let's come on time or come early. We want to honour God before us. I heard people talk about this, and they talk about this illustration of, you know, we want to honour God, we want to give him our best. And, you know, if the Queen was here or someone else was here, we'd make sure that we give our first and our best. We're back to what we talked about the last couple of weeks. We want to give God our first and our best. Oh, that was the third point. Let's give God our first and our best, so that we can just give everything that we are to him in worship. It's not a set of rules, they're just principles, but they're perhaps practical things that we can do together. So God's my source when I'm connected, and then I'm stay connected, and then if we do all of that, then what happens? Illumination. And we talk about what is our purpose. Well, part of our purpose is illumination. There's something so powerful and transforming as we grow in worship. We get changed, we encounter God. And like in this story, Jesus has talked about source. He's talked about this woman's source. He's talked about real worship. He's talked about how to get connected through the in, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And as we see just right at the end, the woman, she still hasn't quite got it. And she says, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Kind of ironic, she doesn't realize who she's talking to. These words are so powerful. And Jesus told her, in my translation it says, I am. Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. But again, the literal translation here, Jesus would have just said, I am. There wasn't anything else. Our translations kind of try to help us out a little bit, but the real translation would have, Jesus would have just said, I am. The way that God described himself. And at this point, if the woman had known that, she would know that Jesus was referring to himself as the divine. Jesus was saying, listen, woman, you're in the presence of God. We don't know exactly what happens to the woman, but we know that as Jesus steps on the scene, she gets transformed. And it's the same with us. Once we get transformed, we can become transformers, help other people's lives to become that way. Verse 28, just as we finish, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. We skip to verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed, and you could add in an extra bit here, is not just the Savior of the Jews, but this man is the Savior of the world. What a revelation these people had had. Not just the Savior of the Jews, or the Samaritans, or the Gentiles, or Brits, or Americans, but the Savior of the world. And of course, we want this transformation that took place in this woman's life to not just affect us, but to impact those around us, don't we? And some of you have been involved. One of the things we've done this autumn season is looked at the Alpha Course. And I'm sure many of us know what the Alpha Course is all about. Helping people, create an opportunity for people to ask questions, to understand a bit more about faith. And the truth is, that I think it's something like 15 million people worldwide have been through the Alpha Course. And it becomes a part of people's journeys to becoming transformed. And one of the things that we want to do as church next year, into January, one of the reasons we did it this term was so that we could get passionate about it. We could understand what it means. We could get good at running Alpha so that next year we can give other people the opportunity. So let's be thinking ahead. There may be people that we know who would benefit from that, who are at that stage, that phase where they've got questions. Perhaps we can introduce them. Our purpose is to illuminate, and it's not just about Alpha, it's in all of our lives, the way that we allow God's transforming power to affect and to change us. So we want to know God is our source, recognize that our connection is in worship, and then our purpose can be and is fulfilled. And as we finish this morning, I'm not going to spend a long time dwelling on it, but I just wonder if God's highlighting things for us this morning that perhaps, you know, it kind of sounds a bit great and grand, doesn't it, when you talk about idols? It sounds pretty serious, pretty heavy. I don't think it is. But the truth is, if there are things in our lives that have become, we give more worth to or more attention to or become a substitute for God, then I don't know about you, but I want to get those things right. Turn from some of those things. Just make sure that my source is connected to God, because he knows the best for me. He wants the best for me. And that's where my worship needs to be.